Good morning, everyone. Good to see you in church this morning. Now, John, when I handed him the PowerPoint for this morning, and he saw the title, Joy Comes in the Morning, he said to me, Nick, well, I hope your sermon is going to be finished by midday. I think it will. Now, if we can have the first PowerPoint, please. Do you recognize this man? Maybe not, but a week ago, this man, a French inventor called Zapata, made the crossing of the British the Channel on this hoverboard. He's got a can of kerosene, the Americans call it, paraffin, strapped on his back so that he can refuel. The whole crossing took him 22 minutes, but he needed to do it a second time, because on the first time, he fell in the water. It's a bit dangerous going across the channel, especially when you're going about 100 miles an hour. But he eventually mastered it. When I looked at the picture, I thought he looked more like some sort of superhero villain than an inventor. But he's obviously got some skill there. Now, what we're looking at this morning, first of all, we're going to look at King David's story. And each one of us has got a story. The story of our life. We're not crossing the channel on a hoverboard. I think we might be somewhat challenged by that. But we are crossing over. We're going from, as John Bunyan put it in Pilgrim's Progress, from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And there are many things that can happen along the way. So this morning we're going to look, first of all, at King David's story. Then we're going to look at Jesus' story. And finally, we're going to look at our story and see how these three link together. Now, even though Linda read the titles of this psalm, A Song for the Dedication of the Temple, I think we have to say that the psalm is not really very connected to the temple at all. David, as you may know, was already dead when the temple was built. It was Solomon. His son, King Solomon, who built the temple. And he was already dead by then. It could be that this was for the dedication of David's palace. Maybe that's true. But the story behind this psalm is about David's failure and God's kindness. Now, if you know the story of David, you realize that he spent the first part of his life on the run from King Saul. King Saul saw him as a threat and wanted to kill him. So some of the psalms, one of them is about David hiding in a cave with King Saul, seeking him and trying to take his life. And yet, in the back of a cave, he could sing God's praises. Isn't that amazing? But now, this psalm recounts something that happened to David that was perhaps even more dangerous than King Saul seeking to kill him. If we piece together the clues from this psalm, you can see what David says here. He says in verse 6, when I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. So, the royal mountain that is mentioned here, maybe slightly different in your translation, is Jerusalem. David, after the 12 tribes had come to him and asked him to be king, he conquered Jerusalem and made it his capital. And then on the capital, that's where he built his palace. And after all those years on the run, you can imagine the relief that King David felt. He was king now. He says here, I felt secure. But then he went further. He said, I will never be shaken. And in that moment, he was in great danger. He was in great danger because instead of saying, thank you, God, you've made me secure, he said, I will never be shaken. He spent all that time on the run from King Saul. He was continually looking at God for help. Then when he was king, he felt good. He felt secure. He turned his face away from God for a moment and said, well, I'm good now. I've got it now, I'm secure. Perhaps he became complacent, even a little bit arrogant and proud. And that was a dangerous moment for David. And he says here, God turned his face away from him. Just for a moment, he turned his face. Now, what is the significance of this, God turning his face away from us? Well, in Psalm 104, it says that God looks after all of the created animals, the created world. Even the animals look to him for their food. And in Psalm 104, it says, but God just for a moment turns his face away from them, the animals, they die. They return to dust. And in fact, that's the same for us. I hate this, to bring this shock to you, but our very life and breath comes from God. If God were for a moment to turn his face away from us, we would be in trouble. So David was in danger. Actually, we can be in danger sometimes too. Usually those sort of danger points occur in our life when something changes. Like when a student brought up in a Christian family goes to university. They've got a decision to make. Do they go for a CU or whatever, navigators at college, or do they just wing it alone? Or perhaps the danger point comes when you get married and you suddenly feel so good. It's great to be married, especially newly married. It can be a danger point as well if suddenly we turn our face away from God. Even pastors have retired sometimes and they've just gone away from the Lord. Those danger points come unexpected. Can we have the next slide, please? Yeah, and the next. Yes, and again. And the first heading. So we'll catch up with me at last. Unexpected danger. And those danger points can be in our life as well. David had spent lots of his energy praising God. But for a moment, he felt so secure, he started praising himself. I would never be shaken. And he was in trouble. And God turned his face from him, and he didn't die because God didn't intend him to die, but he did become seriously ill. And he cried out to God for help. Now, if you look at the verse there, it seems rather strange. What does David pray to God? He says, what is gained if I go down to the dust? He says, will the dust praise you? Now, that seems strange to us who are Christians because we kind of think we know the answer to it, don't we? Actually, we will keep on praising God beyond the grave. We know that because we know Jesus Christ. But David didn't know about Jesus. And he wondered, really, if Sheol, that's what the Hebrews called the realm of the dead, the grave, the pit, whether that was the end of his praise. That was the end of him. Maybe. Can we have that next point there? Well, David, of course, got it wrong because Jesus, his great David's greatest son, had not yet appeared on the scene. But David did get one thing right. He reasoned with God, what do you gain from my death? You just lose a worshipper. So why are we here anyway? If we are believers, what on earth are we doing? We are here to praise God. David got that right. That's our chief aim now in this world. Isn't the Lord's Prayer, how does that begin? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We live to praise God. That's our purpose. We do it in different ways, of course. Here in church, we sing our songs. Out there in the world with people maybe who don't know the Lord yet, we praise God in a different way by sharing about him with them. I had to get a plumber out to do the annual check on my central heating system and the boiler especially. It was okay, but he had this modern device as you plugged all the pipes in And while it was checking everything it needed to check with the machine, he had plenty of time. So we got chatting, and he asked me what I did. I said, I'm a retired pastor. But he didn't stop talking to me. He kept on talking, he said, oh, my mum built a church. Actually, what he meant was his mum had raised funds for a church hall. And I said, well, I like being a Christian. What about you? So that's the way it led. But you see, you can praise God, not just in church, but wherever you are, whatever you're doing. We live to praise him. Now, David says something quite disturbing here. If you're a Christian, he says, let me read it from here because I can't see that writing at the back. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. So God can be angry with a Christian, but only for a moment. This word favour in the Old Testament, I think we would translate in the New Testament as grace. God's grace lasts a lifetime. He may be angry with us for a moment, but we'll never outlive his grace. It won't be like the man on the hoverboard who had to stop after 11 minutes to refuel because the fuel had run out. God's grace lasts a lifetime. Now, what about this anger? Well, when I had small children, they didn't always cooperate with their parents. And I remember several times when one of my children would go on strike. I refused to give them some sweets from the shelf. So what did they do? They sat down in the middle of the aisle and started to refuse to go and sometimes screamed. So how did I deal with that? Well, one thing I did try was to walk to the end of the aisle. If I was going to walk out with them, goodbye, goodbye. But I didn't actually go out the door, you see. I just hid behind the aisle, at the end of the aisle. So they couldn't see me, though I could see them. And most of the time, they would come running. Because they missed me all of a sudden. They realized they needed me. Perhaps that's what God was doing here with David. Just turned his face away so that David would realize how much he relied on his Lord and how he needed him. And David realized through that experience of his that God's favor, God's grace, isn't just given and taken away lightly. It lasts the distance. It lasts a lifetime. We are sure to trip up sometime. Unless you think you're an extraordinary Christian who's going to go smoothly through life. But God's grace will cover us. It will last a lifetime. That is King David's story. But there's another story, Jesus' story. Now you may think it's strange that I'm bringing Jesus in here. Why is Jesus coming in here? Well, there seems to be a missing piece in this psalm. Just think about it. David calls on all God's people to praise him, and he gives some reasons. He says in verse 5, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Can we have the next slide, please? And again. So, when you think about it, David has spent part of the psalm talking about the grave and the pit. And what does he say about the grave? He says, will the dust praise you? Meaning, maybe, you know, death is the end. So how can he say in the next breath, joy comes in the morning? David had recovered from a serious illness. But what happened to him afterwards? He died, didn't he? So does that void the promise? Joy comes in the morning. Does it always come in the morning? It doesn't seem to be in our experience. Any of you know that a major shock in your life will know that. Lost someone you love or had your prayer denied. It doesn't seem to come in the morning. But that is because there's something that needs to be added here. Jesus rebuked the Jewish authorities. He said to them, "You study the scriptures because you think you have in them eternal life. But those very scriptures speak about me." The whole of scripture, because he was speaking about the Old Testament, speaks about Jesus. And so this one, especially because it's David who wrote it, and it was his greatest son who was the Messiah, Jesus. We can't solve this riddle without putting him in here. Joy comes in the morning because Jesus came. Jesus is the missing piece here. Right, can we the next one? Jesus is the missing piece, and next one, Jesus had his night of weeping. Do you remember the way they treated Jesus? His best friend, one of his good friends, betrayed him. He was, the soldiers whipped him. They tore the flesh off his back. They gave him a mock trial. It was illegal. They condemned him. They mocked him. They stripped him. They nailed him to a cross. And there on the cross, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As he took the full brunt of our sin. And then he was buried. But on the morning of the third day, joy came in the morning. And he rose from the dead. Mary saw him and grabbed him, grabbed his feet. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me. I'm going to be around a bit longer." He only ascended much later. Jesus had his resurrection morning. For Jesus, after the night of weeping, joy came in the morning. Now what about our story? Next one. If we belong to Jesus, for us also, joy will come in the morning. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And it wasn't just idle talk, because Jesus proved it by rising from the dead. If you are a Christian, I also, will have a resurrection morning. And whatever happens to us in between, there awaits us the resurrection morning. Let's have the verse here that goes with this. This is Paul talking about the resurrection of Christian's body. "But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." So you see, Christ's resurrection was not just a one-off event. It's just the start, just the beginning. And it was God's purpose that Jesus would go before. He would rise from the dead in a body you could touch and see. And we would come afterwards when he comes. Now, perhaps this seems pretty amazing to you. Well, I think it's pretty amazing. Jesus, when he talked about this, he said, "Do not be amazed. There's a day coming when at the voice of the Son of Man, the dead will rise. Those who have done good to eternal life and those who have done evil to condemnation." You know, as a teenager, even though I was... had my whole life before me, suddenly it seemed that God seemed to take hold of me, and I became afraid of dying. I didn't feel I was going to die soon, any day soon, but I thought, even if I live 1,000 years, one day I'm going to die. And then what then? It really scared me, to be honest with you. And I was afraid, if I put it bluntly, of going to hell. And but I did the right thing, you see. I found out by searching that there was somewhere you could run to. And I ran to Jesus. That was 50 years ago. I'm still hiding in Jesus right now. And I know that for me, even though I really don't deserve it, joy comes in the morning. It's not something I've earned by being a missionary. No way. It's a gift from Jesus. Now, joy comes in the morning is God's promise to all who know him. And if you don't know him, I seriously ask you to run to him. He's a good place to hide. But this is a message for all of us, because suffering, even though it's not the end of the story, is really hard. As any of you who have gone through it will know. Any of you who have nursed someone you love who's dying. Have you done that? Or perhaps like us, you've lost a child in tragic circumstances. It's hard. Or maybe you've had to live under an oppressive totalitarian regime that has taken away all your freedom as a Christian. Joy comes in the morning. The night of suffering can seem very long. I don't know, I sleep quite well, but occasionally I've not slept well. Something has really been worrying me. And I'm awake all night and it just seems to never end. When is this night going to end? Why is it so long? It just seems like it goes on forever. But, you know, it does come to an end. And after the night, there comes the morning. And that is just unimaginable. Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about our light and momentary suffering. But the glory that is to come, the resurrection glory, is going to far outweigh that. There's no comparison. And so, in this wonderful psalm, we learn two things that are very important for us to grasp onto. Even if you don't remember anything else, remember this. These two things. Grace, God's grace lasts a lifetime. A lifetime. And actually, David got it wrong, because it lasts longer than a lifetime. It lasts into the next life. And number two, whatever you're going through now, God is shown us, it may seem long, but joy comes in the morning.